Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. No, I'm not one. I think I've been promising and or threatening that we're going to the Gospel of John for a while now. This morning, New Year's morning, I guess many may be hearing sermons on New Year's resolutions and what you're going to change about your life this year, etc., etc. I'm just not real big on that. I would much prefer to just open God's Word and let's see what God has to say. Although I make the comment that I'm not big on New Year's resolutions and that this is not that sermon, I am big on challenges. To challenge people, to challenge myself, that kind of thing. I think I've shared with y'all before, if you've got an iPhone, you probably get a notification once a week of what your screen time is. And sometimes we're afraid to look at what our screen time was for the week, that we are knowing that we were guilty of being on it probably too much. Mine popped up this morning. I actually looked at it. It showed about 1 hour and 7 minutes per day that I'm on my phone, which isn't terrible, I guess, in today's culture, but that doesn't account for time on the computer or maybe on an iPad or something like that. So combine all that. But the challenge would be that if you get that notification, don't just ignore it. Take a look at it, see how much time you spend on it, and kind of commit to yourself maybe or accept the challenge that I put out to subtract 10%, 15% of that time and make sure that you're using that time in a more wisely and God-honoring fashion. Again, not a resolution, more of a challenge, but I'm challenging myself to do the same thing. Much more important than speaking of challenges and resolutions is that we open God's Word, and what better place to start than in John's Gospel? We joke, laugh at how often I reference Romans, but if you were to go back and listen to all the sermons, I probably reference John just as much as I reference Romans anyway. And several years ago, I taught through this, probably 10, 12 years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class as a deacon at Fairfield, and when I had seen enough of Lifeway's material that I threw it in the trash can and I started to teach expository through a book. John's Gospel is the book we went to first. And I'm not going to tell you how long it took me to teach through it, because that might be a indication of how long it'll take to preach through it. We're going to be here for a while. I'll just put it that way. If I had one book to preach, I've told Marty and I may have told Malia and some other folks, if I had one book to preach through and I knew that the time was near and the Lord would be coming back quickly, or soon, I should say, this would be the book I would preach through. Amen. Followed closely by Genesis, which consequently or providentially we're going through on Wednesday nights, and Romans. Those are the three that I would want to make sure that a lost, dying world heard, as well as God's children heard. All of the Bible is glorious, all of the Bible is truth, all of the Bible is God's holy word, but those three books are the ones that I would want to make sure was shared. And I'm not a prophet, but the time may be much nearer than we think it is, and it's definitely nearer than it was yesterday. Amen. This gospel is unique, though. It's unique from the synoptics in several ways, and by the synoptics, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have their own distinct purposes as well, but most of it focuses on the humanity of Christ as well as the divinity of Christ. John's Gospel makes no qualms about the fact that it was written, and we're going to look in a moment. John's Gospel is the only gospel that actually has a thesis verse or a statement of the purpose of that of him writing it. We saw that in 1 John, I believe, as well, but the Gospel of John has that as well, John 20:31, and we'll look at that in just a moment. There's a lot more historical data found in the other three Gospels. And John's Gospel was written about 25 years after the other three, so they've been circulated around for a while. His Gospel was written after those others. It's the much more evangelistic of them. Many of you, if you've ever assisted in sharing the Gospel with someone and the Lord brought them to salvation, this is probably the book you told them to go read first. It would be John's Gospel. And it's much more focused on the doctrine and the deity of Christ. Things that I hold very dear, and I hope you do as well. I made a comment about John giving us a thesis statement. John 20:31 reads as such. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He tells us why he wrote this gospel. Amen. These things have been written. Purpose. Two more points before we jump into our text this morning that I want to bring up. First one I've already brought up, about 25 more years after the other three. And the other one I brought up as well, much more detail and focus on God's sovereignty. His sovereignty in all things, including salvation. His grace is truly on display in this gospel. That said, without further ado, let us jump into the Word. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to You the first day of a new year. God, knowing that You hold time in Your hands, that You created time, Lord. It is a construct for us. God, let us be mindful of how we spend the time You have given to us. Let us be mindful of seeking You more and more diligently, more and more humbly, acknowledging who You are, and that the very breath we take comes from You and Your sovereign grace and mercy. God, let us be more diligent in sharing Your Word this year. Let us be more diligent in personal application of Your Word this year. Let us do it all with an eye to the end and an eye to Your glory, and that You receive all honor and praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm about to share a quite lengthy quote from you from A.W. Pink, and I put it on the board. It's going to be hard to read because it's try to fit it all on one page as a quote goes, but I will read it for you as I always do. And this is speaking, well, I said I was going to. Maybe I didn't put it up here anyway. Here we go. Speaking of these verses, here we enter a realm which transcends the finite mind and where speculation is profane. In the beginning is something we are unable to comprehend. Is one of those matchless sweeps of inspiration which rises above the level of human thought. In the beginning was the Word, and we are equally unable to grasp the final meaning of this. A word is an expression. By words we articulate our speech. The Word of God, then, is deity expressing itself in audible terms. And yet, when we have said this, how much more there is left to unsaid, that we leave unsaid. And the Word was with God, and this intimates His separate personality and shows His relation to the other persons of the Blessed Trinity. But how sadly incapacitated are we for meditating upon the relations which exist between the different persons of the Godhead. And God was the Word. Not only was Christ the revealer of God, but He always was and ever remains none other than God Himself. Not only was our Savior the one through whom and by whom the deity expressed itself in audible terms, but He was Himself co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. Pink was a very deep thinker, as you can see from that. That was a brief quote from him, by the way. He makes some very, very fantastic points. And as we think about this text, and we think about the depth here and the glory and the purpose in this gospel, the first verse of this gospel, three things jump out at us, or jumps out at me, or several things I should say. Jesus, the Word here, is eternal. Amen. He is eternal. He's distinct from God in personhood, yet intimately connected to Him in the Godhead as a triune member of the Trinity. Amen. He is God. Amen. Jesus is God. Amen. In John 1:1, that we see that expression, in the beginning. Now, if we've been going through Genesis, we looked at that quite detailed several months ago. But that should immediately draw us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, when God created. We see the verse here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there, present, purposeful, acting. Amen. As was the Spirit. Do not leave the Spirit out when you think about the Trinity. The personhood of the Spirit. Not some ethereal ghost type thing, but the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The expression was means existed or was existing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It means existed, existing. Both. Not either or, both and. He was and is. This whole sentence signifies that when the world was first called into being, however long ages ago that was, when matter was formed, at that period the Lord Jesus Christ was existing.
Amen.
He had no beginning.
Amen.
He was before all things. There never was a time that he was not. In short, the Lord Jesus is eternal. By very definition, that speaks to the fact that he is God. If we just had that sentence, that tells us he is God. Because only God is eternal. Amen. Some of the early church fathers, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, up to about the 5th century, we consider some of the early church fathers, dwell strongly on the immense importance of the word was in this sentence. And on the fact that it's used four times in these first two verses. It's not said the word was made, that the word was is what it says. Basil says this, those two terms, beginning and was, are like two anchors which the ship of a man's soul may safely ride at. Whatever storms of heresy and false doctrine may come, those anchors hold you fast. This is the most profound, important truth in the entire universe put into simple terms by John. Jesus is God. Think about the depth of that truth, and yet John brings it down, as I've said before, to the lower shelf of the forest to make the cookie jar easily accessible. That's why you give this gospel to a new baby in Christ that's 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and a new baby in Christ who's 80 and 90 years old, because of the truth and the depth of this. Now, there's some deep, deep waters. This is deep, deep waters here too. But doctrinally, there's some other things we'll explore as we go through this book. But I want to focus on this for just a moment. This truth is non-negotiable for a Christian. Amen. It is non-negotiable for someone who calls themselves a Christian to waver at any point on Jesus' divinity and the fact that he is God. Amen. That's one of the first attacks, if not the first attack. Two attacks tied to Jesus. In the beginning, and that Jesus is God. Those two attacks are summed up right here of all forms of heresy, all forms of cults that have started and false religions that have started, is to destroy the in the beginning part and destroy the fact that Jesus is God. Now, they can't destroy the fact that Jesus lived and breathed and walked this earth. So they find other ways around it to try to explain away who he was. But I believe it was Lee Strobel who made the comment that says, if you take him for anything but Lord, then you're taking him for something he didn't say about himself. He said, if you consider Jesus, you must consider one of three things based on what he said about himself, not just the other authors, but what he said. He's either the Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. He is Lord. Amen. You can't accept the fact that he was just a good teacher or he was just a prophet, because he doesn't give us that bandwidth to work with. The path is narrow. The gate is small, and there are few that find it. Throughout this gospel, this truth is reiterated over and over and over. It's non-negotiable. He's God. Jesus is one in nature and one in essence with God the Father. One in nature and one in essence. John says he is God in these opening verses. Jesus himself will say that throughout this gospel. We did a series of the I am statements. Those seven statements say clearly he claims he is God. You can't accept anything else and call yourself a Christian. He is God. Jesus also didn't correct others when they called him Lord. Thomas, we all know about doubting Thomas and sticking his fingers, and most of us will be doubting Thomas's too, so don't get on Thomas too bad there. Amen. John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Were he not the Lord and God, Jesus would correct him at that point. He did not. He says to him in following, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see, that did not see and yet believed. There's no wiggle room with this. It's a non-negotiable tenet of the Christian faith. Whereas man, created in the image of God, as we've studied, and we're going to study more. We're really going to get into that. We're in chapter 2, where we really start getting into that on Wednesday nights, Genesis 2. Man shares God's communicable attributes. I know that's one of those $1.50 words. You see, interest has jumped up this year. I was saying a dollar word, so they're $1.50 words now that we're in 2023. We share in his communicable attributes. What do I mean by that? What does that word mean? Communicable is those attributes that can be shared, okay? Communicated amongst us as man. Some of those are feelings, awareness, some of those kind of things that we share with God that the animal kingdom does not. That's the communicable attributes that we share with God. Yet only God shares his incommunicable attributes. Those attributes that cannot be shared with anyone except within the Godhead. And Jesus had them all, has them all because he is God. Amen. Some of the things to consider, that he's eternal. That's not an attribute. Now, we're going to live into eternity future, but we have a beginning point. So we don't have eternity past. He is omniscient. That means he knows all. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's immutable. Means he does not change. Jesus was there at Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down hail, fire, and brimstone on those wicked places, and he was in complete and total agreement. The Jesus of the God of the New Testament is not different than the God of the Old Testament. He does not change. Amen. He is sovereign. Mm-hmm. These are attributes that are not shared with us. These are only shared within the Godhead. Verse 3 tells us, I don't know if I jumped to 3 or not. I did. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He sustains it. He created all things. That, again, is something you cannot do. He created all things. All things are held together by him. He sustains all things. He forgives sin. He raises the dead. Those are attributes of God and God alone. Amen. That would call into account, you heard about the Pope, I'm not going to get on that soapbox, about forgiving sin. Only God forgives sin. Amen. Not Mary, not a man in a box. God forgives sin. Amen. And he is worthy of worship, and he receives it. Amen. There were times he did things and he said, don't tell him what I did. But when he received honor and praise, he never told him to stop. We will see all of this about Jesus as we proceed through this gospel. And much, much, much more. The Word. He is the Word. The word, Word is logos in the Greek. To the Greeks and to the Gentile world, this word was a cold, impersonal word. It was you just pick up a book and there's words. So it's been cold and impersonal. But here, we're introduced to the personal word. The very active, living, breathing word. The word incarnate, specifically God's word incarnate. Consider Hebrews 1:1-4. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. All of God's word is pointing to Christ Jesus. All of the festivals and the feasts and the tabernacles and everything is pointing to Christ Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, as his Word points to Jesus, as his Word points to Christ, he is the Word made manifest. Everything, when Jesus is in the temple, everything he reads, this is being made public to you today because he's speaking of himself. I hope this also draws your attention to something I focus on so often and why I point so much to the importance of God's written word. It's so important for us. It's so important for our life. Before time was, there's only one that was there before time was, and that's God, and it says right here clearly Jesus was there before time. It's reiterated. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John doesn't leave us dangling there. What do you mean by this? He says the Word was there and the Word is God. And Jesus is the Word. Verse 2, there's no needing reinventing the wheel because all John's doing here is re-emphasizing or restating what he just said. He was in the beginning with God. And he is God, he says in the verse previous. Simply restating it. And if you go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, without an S on the end of it, by the way, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book in God's Word, Revelation 22, 13, we read this. Well, let me read 12 just to kind of reiterate what I was saying about if we had one book to preach through or one sermon to give. If there was one sermon to give, it would be on two things, the depravity of man and the sovereignty of God. Revelation 22, 13, but I'm going to read verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. Verse 13, Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The word is Jesus. He is God. He is eternal. He is preexistent. The truth that Jesus is God, fully and co-equal with Father and Spirit, are non-negotiable to the Christian faith. You might say, brother, why do you keep saying that? Because we've got a lot of friends groups who call themselves Christians who do not believe this. Amen. Some of them come to your door and knock on your door every couple of months, too. Remember 2 John. 2 John, we went through not too long ago. 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. He's just talked about the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would lead us to believe. You change a word or two, and you change the meaning of everything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what they come to your door peddling. He's not a God. There's no such thing. There is God.
Amen.
And Jesus is He. Nor is He only a prophet, as the Muslims and other religious leaders might claim. You might think, well, the Muslims don't deal with Jesus at all. They have to deal with Jesus because historically, they can't disprove the fact that He lived and breathed and walked on this earth, so they must do something else with Him. So goes the world. Not just a religious person, the world itself. They can't not deal with the fact that He was here. Amen. But what will you do with Jesus? Amen. Who will you say He is? Well, I'm going to say what the Bible says He is, and He is God.
Amen.
And He is Savior. And He's Messiah. And He came in the flesh, not to judge in the flesh, but He will come back to judge. Amen. And He tells us in this gospel, those who don't believe are judged already. And His incarnation, that was not His purpose. His purpose was to seek and save those that are His and to fulfill that life and that purpose of God. But He's coming back as judge. As well as bringing His church in to the comfort and joy of Him forever. He is truly God. Another profound truth that we see in verse 3, in simple words again, and easy to understand yet hard for most people to swallow. Like many biblical truths, actually. This brings out the absolute deity of Christ. Here creation is ascribed to Him. Who else can creation be ascribed to? None other than God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I mean, man, with all of our boasting, we can't even bring a single blade of grass into existence by speaking it. Right? This is, He has to be God. All of creation is ascribed to the Word. All things were made by Him. This could not be true if He Himself was a creature. Do we get that? That if He Himself was created, He couldn't create Himself. And that's only ascribed to God, that He always was. Even if He was the first and most high, glorious creature created by God, He had to have been created, and this is not true of Jesus. He was there in the beginning, before anything was. He was. I know that's hard for us. We accept it by faith. And I've said this before, I think. When I think about eternity future, I have a grasp of that because we know time is marching forward. We can look back on things in our past, but to think about eternity past, as not being created, that's a harder thing for me to grasp, and probably you as well. It's difficult. But He is God and you're not, so it's okay. Nothing is accepted here. All things were made by him. Just as he was before all things and therefore eternal, he also was the originator of all things and therefore omnipotent or all-powerful. The fact that he created all gives us a couple more proofs he is God. First, he must be uncreated in order to create everything that ever was. Only ascribed to God. God is shown as the creator throughout Scripture. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, God has shown us that. And Jesus is given that same title that he was there and things were created through him. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. For him and through him. Or through him and for him, I'm sorry. This counters the teaching of all other religions. All other religions.
Amen.
As to who Jesus is. As I've already mentioned, as so-called fringe groups calling themselves Christians. I've already mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormon church does the same thing, that he is a created being, that he's brothers with Lucifer. All angels are created beings. Jesus is not a created being.
Amen.
Not just by him and through him, but for him also. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
No one else is to receive glory forever and ever. Amen. Except God.
Amen.
We just keep building on the building blocks given to us in God's word that point to the fact. You can't be a fence sitter on this. Is he God or is he not? Well, I don't believe he was God, but he was a good teacher. You can't take that stance.
Amen.
He didn't say that about himself. All glory, all praise, all honor are due to him and to him alone. Verse 4 and 5. In him was light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Once again, we see John's simple yet profound brushstrokes in the word. That's a simple statement. But as I've said before, earlier, and I'll say it again many times probably throughout this gospel, because I know we're going to get into some things that are going to cause our brain to struggle a bit. This gospel is clear, it's simple, it's truthful. It's easy to understand, but it's hard for many people to swallow it. We're going to speak much about God's sovereignty and salvation in this book. And that's easy to understand. But it's not taught in the church like it should be anymore, and it's hard for people to swallow it. These are spirit-breathed words written in such a simple way. These two simple verses speak to the incarnation of Christ. In many ways, these are kind of a prelude to John 1:14 that we're very familiar with. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the light of the world. When we get to the I am statements, that's one of the I am statements. Or when we get back to the I am statements, we've already preached to them once. That doesn't mean we're going to skip over them. We'll plow right through them again. Jesus created life. Therefore, he is the fountain of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. First of all, we have physical life, but spiritual life as well. He's the author of that. He's the author of both, your physical life and your spiritual life. In the physical, the creation. In the spiritual, the creation. Life and rebirth. He's the author and perfecter of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. You did not work that up all of yourself. You did not wrestle that away from God. He's the author of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. Faith is a gift of God. Amen. Ephesians. If you knew we were going on this road, you know I'd have to go to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. The word used here for life in the Greek is the word zoe. It's like you spell the girl's name Zoe, Z-O-E, with a little symbol over the top of it. And oftentimes in Scripture, New Testament, written in Greek, of course, it's speaking to spiritual life. But in its broadest sense, it's speaking to physical and spiritual life. The Gospel of Luke uses it that way a couple of times. A physical and spiritual life. Keep in mind this verse comes immediately after verse 3 of John. Let me just read that again for you. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. He was in him was life. So it shows us that John's using it in both ways there. As the Zoe and as the bios. And we know the word bios because that is what we think of as physical life. And we get the word biology from that Greek word bios. He's speaking of both. In addition to the meaning, John 5:26, we see this. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So in addition to what I just said, it's also speaking to the fact that Christ has the life within himself. Not just that he gives it, but the life is within him. He's the fountain, the wellspring of life, physical and spiritual life. It all comes from him. He's the source of it. This attribute, again, that I'm about to tell you about, that is ascribed to this, is called God's aseity. Now, I know for a fact, I don't think I've ever heard but maybe one or two sermons on aseity. And what that is that's God's self-existence. He's not dependent on anything else. No matter how much he loves his children, he's not dependent on his children for anything else. He is completely and totally self-existent. He did not rely upon any outside force or any outside person. He is self-existent.
Amen.
No man has that quality. No man ever has had that quality all the way back to Adam.
Amen.
He was totally dependent on God, as are we, for the very breath we take. And yet he is not dependent on anyone or anything, even within the Godhead, upon himself. That is the attribute of aseity. And it's true only of God. This is also a truth that is essential to the Christian faith. Genesis 1:1, we've already shared a couple of times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is not created. There's no disunity in the Godhead. The Trinitarian God, one God, three persons. All comes from him and to him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else in the universe is becoming. Jesus is not. He is God. This Zoe, this life, spiritual life, is also from him. It's imparted and it's accomplished by him. Divine, sovereign, grace comes only from him. John 6:37 speaks to this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Who is the one that comes? The one that the Father gives. Where does this come from? God. John 3:3-8. I imagine when we get to John 3, we'll be here for quite a while. But we're just going to be here for a second right now. Maybe more than a second. We know this is the account where Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he says this. Or actually, he doesn't say anything except that I know you're from God, you're a good teacher. And Jesus answers a question he never asked. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." As we near the close of this morning's sermon, we do well to make the connection or reference the connection between life and light. Now, we'll get into this more when we get into whenever he calls himself light. And actually, the next couple of verses, we'll see some more of that in the witness of John the Baptist. There's an obvious distinction between light and life, is there not? I mean, there's a distinction between the two, but they can't be disconnected either. There's a distinction, but they can't be disconnected. You recognize life was light, and light shines in the darkness. They're essentially the same in the way we're talking here. The idea of light emphasizing the manifestation of divine life. The life was the light is the same construct as what we saw in the first verse when it says the Word was God. It's the same language and sentence structure. So as John's writing it, he's saying the life is the light and the light is the life. They're one and the same is what he's saying. God's not separate from the Word, but the same in essence. So life and light share the same properties as well. John 8 and 12 is one of the verses I've referenced a couple times without giving credit to where it comes from. John 8, 12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but would have the light of" what? Life. They're distinct and separate, but they cannot be separated. Amen. This isn't just something that Jesus brought to us in the New Testament. Psalm 36, 9, we read this. "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light." They're not disconnected. They are extremely connected. Light and life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is one I wish I'd added a few more verses to, but I'll do like I normally do and just read you a couple that aren't on the board before we get to it. Or maybe just one. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, we read this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." That's an interesting statement. Very interesting verse. Let's read 4 through 6. "In whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The light is the gospel. The gospel isn't just something we read about or that we share. We are called to share the gospel, the good news. The gospel is Jesus himself. Amen. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. Amen. The gospel is a person, and that person is Jesus, God in the flesh, radiating the glory of God and of his grace. Now, before we close completely, I think I made this comment before, perhaps on a Wednesday night, but light is also the contrast of darkness, is it not? It's lighter, it's dark. Actually, though, darkness is nothing in and of itself. Darkness is just the absence of light. Darkness has no substance and cannot be measured, whereas light can. Darkness is the absence of light. A couple of things I thought of here when you compare light and darkness. When we think about the word light, and the Greeks would have understood part of this. The light, we talk about bringing the truth to light, do we not? The truth is light. Contrast that with darkness, what do we see? Falseness, lying, cheating. The opposite. Lying, cheating, and stealing is actually just what? The opposite of the truth, right? That's what it is. Light, we correlate to holiness. Rightfully so. Darkness, we correlate to sin. Rightfully so. When you sin, you don't broadcast. Well, I should take that back. The world today is broadcasting their sin. Personally, for a believer, though, whenever you sin, you don't want anybody to know about it. But I pray that God breaks you to take it to Him. He's paid for it already if you're His.
Amen.
The light is representative of God's kingdom. Darkness is representative of this worldly, satanically influenced kingdom on this earth. Jesus is the light of truth. Holiness, the very glory of God, and darkness cannot overtake it. Darkness cannot, will not, never will overtake that. We might wring our hands as we look at things going on in the world. We might wring our hands when we think about church members we've known for so long that don't come to church anymore or seemingly have turned their back on Christ. Don't lose heart. Darkness will not overcome God's kingdom. God is building His church. Jesus is building His church. We may see attendance numbers grow, and they have. Don't ascribe that to anything that's coming on from this pulpit. Ascribe that to God.
Amen.
God is building His church. Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it.
Amen.
What He may be doing, though, is purifying His church.
Amen.
The church doesn't often grow in times of plenty. You don't often prosper in times of plenty. It may look like it, but spiritually you do not. The church prospers under persecution. The spiritual life of the individual often prospers under something we taught about not too long ago, under suffering. Nor can darkness comprehend it's even dark unless the light casts out the darkness. The blind person hears that they're blind, but they don't know what they're missing out on if they were born that way. Those in darkness usually don't know they're in darkness. The light must shine forth and drive out the darkness. Regeneration hinges on this very truth. To be regenerated, to be born again, hinges on this very truth. I was once lost, but now I see. No one who rejects Jesus is God is saved. Is that a bold statement? Yep. Does the Bible back it up? Yes, and that's all that matters.
Amen.
For anyone who does not believe that Jesus is God, they're living a false life if they think they're saved. They are not.
Amen.
There's not many ways, there's only one way. There's not many messiahs, there's only one messiah. The rejection of Jesus' deity is proof that they're not saved. Jesus is God. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father God, I'm at that point of not even really knowing what to say except how grateful I am for who you are and what you've done for me and for us. God, if there's someone here within earshot of these words, whether it's listening online, but hopefully that they're sitting here in these pews, that you have cast the darkness out of their life and they've never publicly professed you as Christ, as Lord and Savior. That's not tantamount to their salvation so much as it is enjoying that fellowship and communion with your saints here. So God, if there's someone here that the darkness is overwhelmed, they don't even realize they're in darkness, Lord, I ask that you would shine your gospel light, the radiance of your glory into them and cause them to be born again today. Father, what better way to start the new year than praising you and sharing you and loving you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.